Hello, beloved. This is Pastor Steve Castle. I'm so honored that you've chosen to listen to us today. If there's any additional information that you need, please visit our website at www.belovedchurchillinois.com. We thank you that you are continuing to give God an opportunity to minister to your hearts. He has amazing, wonderful plans for your life. We would love to join you on the journey of you finding out the depths of the relationship that you could have with Him. You were created in His image for a beautiful purpose, and He wants to show you that purpose. We continue to believe God with you and for you to accomplish that goal. If you're in the area, please stop by. Remember, at Beloved Church, this is the place where you are greatly loved. God bless you. Talk to you soon. Bye.
Have an adventure with Him, not so you can be destroyed by Him. There's only one entity that's come to kill, steal, and to destroy. His name is Satan, and he's a jerk. We hate him around here. Amen?
Amen.
It's okay to say hate in church. Jesus hated things. Anything that hurt His sheep, He hated. Right? If you really love somebody, something that was hurting them, you would hate. That's why I hate sin. That's why I hate disease. That's why when I see people sick, it just makes me cringe, because I want to go jerk the devil and by the throat and knock a hole. Anyway, so the number one reason we give is from our heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. If you came into church and you say, "Lord, I got a need, and so I'm gonna plant into the kingdom of God, and because I planted into the kingdom of God, you're gonna meet my need," you have been misdirected. Probably by, again, a well-intended preacher, but nonetheless a preacher. If you have a need, it is appropriate for you to plant a seed, but if you have faith in your seed, you do not have faith in God. Your faith can only go one direction at a time. So you have faith in God that God has already produced for you blessings. Genesis. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says, "God hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places." You've been blessed more than you could ever possibly imagine. You just need to learn how to manifest it. One of the ways you learn how to manifest it is by operating in faith with the kingdom of God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. If you need substance of the blessings that God has already given you in the spirit world, then you manifest them through faith. Well, if you believe that God has manifested amazing blessings in your finances, what would you do with your finances? You would be faithfully giving them where God tells you to give them. That make sense? All right. Everybody stayed with me, right? I didn't lose nobody. It was kind of a circle. All right. And then the third, so the first reason we give is from our heart, because you love and you appreciate God. He's done great things in your life. It's easy to support His kingdom. His kingdom's awesome. Two, we give because He asks us to, and only give what He asks us to give. Nothing more, nothing less. You know, if you do more than God tells you to do, you're in sin. And if you do less than what God tells you to do, you're in sin. And I'm not here to condemn nobody, but it's important for us to recognize that. You have a destiny. God knows exactly how to get you there. If you go too far, you miss it. If you don't go far enough, you miss it. Amen? That's good. That's really good. So we give from our heart as we've purposed, not grudgingly or of necessity. We give because we hear God's voice, the voice of the good shepherd who wants us to do good things. And the third reason that we give is because we love Him. If you can't give out of love, it will profit you nothing. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3 says that if you give everything you have, if you wrote a check and emptied out your checking account tonight, and on top of that, if you left out of here and you decided to offer your body as a living sacrifice, and put it on the altar for God. But if you don't do it because of your response of love, because of God's love impacting your life, it has zero profit. It has zero profit. There are people in hell that tithed. I'm getting three head nods. There's people in hell that tithed. There's people in hell that did great works for God. There's people in hell that were good people. Come on now. This is important that we get it. You're not a Christian because you're sitting in here. Amen. We respond from our heart. God's love, God is love. His love motivates us to have a life that's affected by Him and to have a life that's inviting Him into it. And then we live from a divine power, from a divine birth that's fueled by a divine love that gives us access to all the great and precious promises because of the divine nature, it says in 2 Peter chapter 1. Amen. So that's why we give. If you want to give, you can give. We're called Beloved Church. You can put it in that box back there. Everything over there underneath that red curtain is free. And I totally encourage everybody to take everything you can. Craig loves making CDs. It's his ministry. He enjoys it. And he'll burn off whatever you take. And then we got books over there, too, that are for free. And then we got a little bitty library over there. You can check any of that out. I love it when you use the library because you got to bring it back, which means I get to see you again. Amen? So check out all you want over there. Take all you want over there. And outside of that, I think that's it. So I'm going to preach. And this, I'm honestly going to do this. It's going to be the first weekend that I'm going to preach, one on Saturday night and one on Sunday morning. I'm going to do my best to do the same. Amen? So the folks that are coming tomorrow are going to hear what you guys are hearing tonight. Y'all need to believe God with me. It's going to be fun. All right, so tonight I'm doing like a subversive, after I just talked about silver tongue preachers, I'm doing like this little subversive thing where I am, there's a series that I'm running kind of in the background, and it's called A Toolbox. And it's going to have, I don't know how many messages in it, but it's going to be a series that when somebody gets born again or when somebody gets changed by the radical, amazing gospel of the grace and the love of Jesus Christ, that we're going to be able to take this series of X number of messages and hand that to them and say, hey, welcome to the family. Welcome to the new way of living. And here's everything to get you going. And it's going to have things in there like about like what I just talked about finances. Some of the things that I just said right there about finances are absolutely revolutionary. Even though it's been in the scriptures for 2,000 years, there's a bunch of people that give from guilt, condemnation, from pain, from being beat up by the preacher or whatever reason, and it really profits them nothing. They're as financially in as much of a wreck as they were after Jesus as they were before Jesus, and Jesus has came into your life to make things better, not to make things worse. Jesus did not come to you, the richest entity in the world, so that you could be broke. And there's been literally thousands of years where ministers have preached to the people that to be poor is to be humble. Oh, dear Jesus. I guess God didn't know that because heaven is lavish. And he was a hypocrite when he was talking to Solomon about the gold-plated temple. There was more gold in Solomon's temple than the United States has in Fort Knox. Amen. Come on now. God's the one that told the people on earth that the gold was good. They would have thought it was just a weird yellow rock. Hey, look at this yellow rock. Whatever, throw it away. Get me one of those hard rocks. This stuff's soft. You pound on it, it just mushes out. Amen. God had to tell them, no, the gold in Ophir is good. Dig it up. It's good. Oh, okay, thanks, God. God makes things better. When God comes into a person's life, he makes things better. If you come and you are a part of the real, genuine, sincere gospel that has produced a real Christianity in your life, your emotions should be better. Your finances should be better. Your health, dear Jesus, should be better. The way that you handle yourself, the way that you handle relationships in life, the way that you talk, the way that you sleep, everything about your life should be impacted by a God who wants to impact every area of our lives and has given us a great salvation. It's almost too good to be true. That's what gospel means. And so I'm trying to make a series that has, like in one swoop, that you can just hand this to somebody and literally just wreck them for Jesus. Just like, I listen to these 15 CDs and now I'm a mess, but it's a good mess. I'm a hot mess, you know, and what am I going to do? Come on over to church. We'll show you how to do it. Amen. Amen. Anybody ever do you that way? Or do you just kind of stumble into a church and they say, hey, you need to be born again? Well, okay. How do you do that? Well, say this prayer. Okay. The magical prayer. Sorry. I'm getting into people's sandboxes when I say stuff like that. I'll have to strike that out of the CD later. So anyway, tonight I want to preach on conception. Everybody knows what conception is, right? Conception is when a married couple gets together and they want to have offspring. They need to conceive the offspring. In a union by God, the inevitable response is conception. And so I want to talk about this. There's also everything that's true in the natural has a root, a truth that's in the spirit. And we need to recognize that because our lives, the natural lives that we live, are a derivative of the way that we believe. They're not a derivative of the circumstances in our life. Your belief system produces circumstances. The most visual way I can think about it is, everybody remember the kid in Charlie Brown that used to walk around with the rain cloud over him? Everybody remember that? Am I too old? Everybody remember that cartoon? Okay, if my daughter remembers it, y'all got to remember. There was a kid, I think it was in Charlie Brown, he walked around, he had a rain cloud everywhere he went. Completely sunny, perfect day, but everywhere he walked around he was all mopey. That is the cartoon version of the spiritual truth that as a person believes in their heart, so are they. I'm having a great, awesome, amazing, wonderful, adventurous life. And I could be standing right next to somebody that's about to fall into 1,000 pieces. Having even the same circumstances taking place in their life. What's the difference? My belief system. My belief system. My belief system is producing my environment. Are there things that sneak into my environment? Of course. You know, the devil is a stupid devil. He tries to attack. But we have a shield of faith. Amen. If he can get close enough to get on your shield of faith, then you can stick him with your sword of the Spirit. Amen. That's why he shoots fiery darts at you. Because he likes to stay away from you. Come on, that was good. Amen. You know, there's no evil sword of the Spirit. All he's got is darts. Because he won't get close enough to go hand to hand with you. Because he loses every time. All right, never mind. All right, so my little subtitle is, what you concentrate on, you conceive. What you concentrate on, you conceive. This is important that we recognize this, because every single one of you is concentrating on something every moment of every day. You're thinking about something. This is really, really, really imperative that we get this. I used to, when I was managing restaurants in Dallas, you know, you think about stuff all day long. I used to hear people kind of fuss at preachers because they're like, well, you're a preacher. All you do is sit around, read the Bible all day long, and pray. So, of course, you can think about the things of God. You know, I got news for you. If that's what you think that us preachers do, well, I'd like to meet that guy because I don't know how to do that. I mean, I'm busier now than when I was owning a restaurant and founding a church. Amen. So, you, depending on what you do, if you're at school or if you're at your job or whatever you're doing, you know, you're thinking about something. You know what worry is? Worry is concentration on the negative. Amen. That's a really good truth. Here's the thing. If you have time to concentrate on worrying, you have time to concentrate on the Word of God. You have the exact same amount of mental power that it takes to concentrate on all of the bad scenarios playing out, worst case scenarios, which is basically what worry is. Worry is worst case scenario happening in your life. It's you putting that rain cloud over you. You can choose to worry, or you can choose to think about whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue and there be any praise, think on these things, the Lord tells us, which is anti-worry. You know, if you're thinking on whatsoever things are true, you are not going to be thinking on whatsoever things may happen if the whole world implodes tomorrow at work. You get me? Whatsoever things are just, you've been justified because of the just one. So therefore, even if somebody does attack you and accuse you of something, you've been justified. You thinking about your justification will completely eradicate worry about what somebody may or may not be able to do to you. Because if God is for me, who can be against me? That's a really good truth. So our Creator, the one that aligned these principles to take place on this earth, created these on purpose because He is a creator. You know, the nature of God is creating. He's called the Creator multiple times in the Scriptures. He creates. Now, here's something I really want you to think about, and I searched the Scriptures, so I feel as if I can confidently say this, that on the sixth day, when God was done, and it said that He rested on the seventh day, I believe that He rested. Nowhere else in the Scriptures you can find, and God stopped resting and went back to work creating. You know, when God rested on the seventh day from creating, He handed over the creative ability to man who is created in His likeness and in His image. I want you to think about that. What separates us from monkeys is just not a couple of DNA things like science will tell you. What separates us from any other part of creation is that we can create. Look around you. We can create. God said, be fruitful and multiply. God told us to create. He gave us His ability to create and He rested. Man, this is really good. If you get this, this will change your life. We have been living a life to where the world has been creating circumstances and issues for us. And don't you know God the entire time is saying, I have given you the ability to create. There is one time in all of Scriptures that I looked up. One time, and I don't have every Scripture memorized. There is one time in Scriptures that I found that God went back to creating. And I found it was in Jeremiah chapter 31, I think it was verse 22, and he says that, I'm going to do a new thing, and I'm going to create. He actually used that words. I'm going to do a new thing, and I'm going to create. And you know what he created? The new covenant with salvation. He goes in there. This is the new covenant that I'm going to create. I'm never going to remember their sins anymore. I'm never going to be wroth with them ever again. I'm going to create for the first time and the last time ever. He stepped back into the role of creator to create the new birth. Because he created the old birth. So he had to create the new birth. He had to create a new way for us to live because we ruined the first creation. So he created, he stepped back in. He basically came out of rest for a minute and said, you know what? We're going to have a new covenant with a new birth that is a new creation in Christ Jesus. Do you hear that language? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. All those who are in Christ Jesus are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It's the first thing that He's created since the sixth day of creation was the new covenant with the new birth in the new people that accepted His Son. Praise God. Man, that was a mouthful I just said right there. So God has given us His creative ability to influence, affect, and to change this world. But instead, we've allowed the world to tell us what the circumstances in our life is, and then we've used the creative ability on the inside of us to confirm what the world has said. For example, it is flu season, therefore you will get the flu. And so then you say, it's flu season, I'm going to get the flu. So then the world dictates to you what the circumstances are, and then you create from your mouth the same way God created, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God said, let there be a firmament that separates the waters from above and the waters from below, and there was waters. And God said, let us make man in our own image. Let us. And then He did. God created with His words. God created with His light. With the belief system that was on the inside of Him, He spoke that out and it became physical, real. And then all the time, we have circumstances coming at us and then we speak out, well, if anybody's going to get laid off, it's going to be me. If anybody's going to get fired, it's going to be me. If anybody's going to get wrote up next week, it's going to be me. They always want to write me up. They pick on me because I'm a Christian. Bam! Be it unto you according to your mouth. If anybody's going to get a speeding ticket going down this highway, it's going to be me. Bam! Be it unto you according to your words. God has created us in His image and in His likeness to influence the world the way that He would influence it. Jesus said, Lord, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then we go out there and we say, oh man, I bet you we're going to get a tornado. It feels like it smells like a tornado. All the time, people talking about how bad their lives are going to be, how many horrible things are going to... They are creating. They're creating. We were created to create. We were created to give birth to things. That is God's system. God's system is to operate through birth. You give birth to the things on the inside of you, and then you release them, and they become a real boy. There's no strings on him. You give birth to things from the inside, and then they come out. God's system of creation was in the womb of a woman, where a man and a woman came together in unity for the same purpose of creating, and then they give birth and they hold what they created. God's system of creation is birth. So guess what the devil's system of creation in your life is? It's twisted birth. It's twisted birth. That's conception. So we have conception in two different forms. We have conception the way that God wants us, created us, and then recreated us to conceive, and then also the devil's understood the power of conception. So he invents worry. He invents strife. You know what strife is? It says that as at the beginning of strife, the beginning of strife is like when one lets out water. Talking literally correlating strife and birth. The beginning of strife is like when one lets out water. Talking about birth. I'll show you that scripture later. But the first thing I want you to see is that in James 1, verses 12 through 18, I'm going to read down in this. It says, blessed is the man that endures temptation. This is awesome. That word endures in the Greek is a compound word. The first part of that word, I think it's like hypo something. Anyway, the first part of that word means standing under or being under or while under. And the second part of the word means remain standing. So while under, remain standing. You know, language draws pictures. When I say apple, you're not thinking A-P-P-L-E. You're thinking about an apple. Dog, cat. You're not thinking about C-A-T, D-O-G. So I want you to think about this. While under, you're standing. How beautiful of a picture does that draw about how circumstances in our life try to press us down, pressure us, force us into the mold of life. You have to be like your neighbors. You have to do what they do. You have to have the same negative things happen to you that everybody else has to happen. Everybody has to experience this. Pressure, pressure, pressure. You know, the world wants to press you and press you until you get pressed down and pressed down until you finally conform and you bow your knee. And you bow your knee and you allow yourself to put it as God in your life. That's what pressure is for. Pressure is to push you down until you're on your knees. This scripture is saying, blessed is the person that endures temptation. When you are standing under, when the pressure is on you, you're standing. You're standing. You're pushing back. No, you ain't getting on me. I will not bend. I will not bow, O Nebuchadnezzar. I will not bow. You can put all the pressure you want on me, but I will not bow. Blessed is the man that while pressure is on him, he's standing. And that pressure in this time is coming in the form of temptation. And this is awesome. In the Greek, temptation is talking about the tests, the trials of life. You know, all of us have to resist. If Jesus Christ had to resist temptation, had to resist trials, had to resist things coming at him to try to take him away from his destiny. If Jesus had to endure, we have to endure. He endured for us, showing us the image of what it looks like. So we should be remaining strong, standing underneath the pressure of the world trying to draw us from our destiny, testing us, tempting us. It's better over here. The grass is greener over here. They'll take better care of you over here in the world. You know, getting drunk, you can forget about all the worries of life until tomorrow. Then they come back with a vengeance. Blessed is the person that stands strong when they're being tested and trying to draw away from their destiny. Because when he is tried, this is awesome. That word tried in the Greek talks about the way the government takes a bill and they check it to make sure it's not counterfeit. It's beautiful. It was the word used for the Roman government to take a coin and to verify that coin was a real Roman coin and not a counterfeit made by some guy in his house. That's beautiful. That's beautiful. So check this out. So blessed, you have an empowerment in your life. If you are a person that stands against the things that are trying to take away your destiny, they're trying to pull you away, distract you, or to pressure you into the mold of life, because you will find out if what you got on the inside of you is the real thing. It's the real deal. It's the real deal. You're not standing on your muscles. You're not standing on your strength. You're not standing on your brain power. You're standing on the faith of God, which is solidly planted on the rock. The rock, Jesus Christ. Now you'll find out what you got. You'll find out what you're made of. When things try to distract you from what you were created to be, you'll find out what you're made of. And it's sad to say, most of us found out that we weren't made of something that was really awesome. And so we need to conceive and give birth to something that's stronger than that. For when he is checked for being a counterfeit, he shall receive the crown of life. I used to always think about this as going to be some future-oriented thing. But it says receive the crown of life. It doesn't say God's going to offer them a crown of life. It says that they're going to receive. In other words, God's standing there. Here's a crown. Here's a crown. Here's a crown. Here's a crown. Take a crown. It's a good crown. You want a crown? Here's a crown. And the crown is not talking about like a nobility crown. It's actually talking about the crown that they would give the marathon. Like the wreaths. You guys seen those? The wreaths that they would give the marathon runners back in the Greek age. It's talking about you running the race and winning the prize. It's like what Paul said in Philippians. I ran the race. I got the prize. Amen. It's talking about you standing strong and then God standing there and saying, that's it. That's my kid. Look at the way that he handled that. Somebody tried to come up to him, distract him from his destiny, stood there strong. He had the real deal on the inside of him. Here you go. Victory. You get the gold medal. All right, now we're going to do a triathlon. We've got two more races. Amen. Praise God. You know, you start racking up a few medals, you start racking up, you know what your confidence does? I got this. I got it. I got this. I don't care what comes at me. Me and God, we're a majority. We'll take it. We'll take it. You know what that marathon runner can do? He can set that crown over his fireplace and he can say, I can run. I can run. I know if I ever need to run and beat everybody, I can run. There's the proof. That's what we call a testimony. A testimony. Praise God. And you receive the crown of life, the Zoe life of God. The actual quality and quantity of life that Jesus Christ had, which the Lord has promised to them that love Him. There's that love again. It's the defining characteristic of how you accomplish things in the kingdom of God, by receiving and operating in God's kind of perfect love. Praise God. It's just everywhere. All right, next verse. Let no man say when he's tempted. Is anybody in here a no man, a no woman? If you're breathing, you're a no man or a no woman. It says, let no man say. If you're human, you're not allowed to say. So if you're non-human and you're in here, we'll pray for you a lot. Let no man say, you are not allowed to say this, unless you want to violate the word. You are not, which happens all the time, and in church even. Let no man say when he is tempted that I am tempted of God. Well, God's just got me going through this right now. He's trying to build my faith. God did these things to me. God gave me this cancer to teach me patience. You know, I have children. I love them. And if any one of you found out that I gave her cancer to teach her something, everyone in here would do something really mean to me. At a minimum. At a minimum. But yet it's okay when God does it. You know, God can break your leg. You know, you were speeding. You weren't wearing your seatbelt, so it's okay for you to go through the windshield and have to be paralyzed for the rest of your life. That'll teach you. Next time you'll wear your seatbelt. You know, that's a little bit harsh for not wearing a seatbelt, God. Don't judge me. I'm the judge. I'll do whatever I want. You know, God is not that way. We have to absolutely destroy that concept that floats through this earth. That is not a good father. Jesus said, I am a good shepherd. A good shepherd cares for his sheep. You want to know how he cares for them? Psalms 23. He leads them beside the still waters. Not the piranha-infested waters, so they don't get too close to them and get their nose bit off, and then that'll teach them a lesson from going where they're not supposed to go. And he lets them lay down in green pastures, lush green pastures, not pastures full of snakes and cobras that are going to bite them when they're, right? He's the good shepherd. A good shepherd. Not a bad shepherd. He's a good God. Not a bad God. He's a good father. Not a bad father. He restores, whoa. Man, you got all... you're gonna let me rip it on Psalms, weren't you? All right, go back to James. James 1, 13, 14.
I follow your lead. So you can rip it wherever you want.
Okay, we'll follow back. Follow back to James. Let no man say when he's tempted that I am tempted of a God. And he even puts in here why. God cannot tempt you with evil, neither can he tempt any man. You know, one, if God was going to give you cancer, where would he get it from? Think he's got like this cool thing worked out with the devil, like, hey, I'll trade you three angels for two cancers and syphilis. Oh, hey, that sounds like a good deal. You know what? You throw in a cherubim and a seraphim, and we're like good to go. Well, you need to throw in AIDS. Yeah, we really. Where is God going to get this stuff? Where is He going to get it? If God was going to do something mean to you, where would He get it? Would He go, you know, buy it in the black market? Send an angel down to get it because God's holy; He can't touch it. But the angels, you know, they're kind of, you know, whatever. Sometimes they're holy, but sometimes they're just angels, you know? I mean, they'll go do bad stuff. God doesn't even have it. If he did for some reason want to give you cancer, which is obviously way outside of love, and God is love, where would he get it from? How would he get it to you? Would he speak it to you? If God speaks cancer, you realize that cancer now is a God thing. It's created, and it will destroy humanity. Well, if he puts it in an envelope and sends it to you, who's going to carry it? You're going to have a demon come up to heaven for a minute? Hey, I know you're not supposed to be allowed up here, but we really need to do something about our kid down there. Totally acting a fool. We need to get something done, so come on up. Like, God's working in conjunction with the kingdom of darkness. In other words, instead of having one enemy, the devil, you got two. You got the devil and then God when he's in a bad mood. It says that he chastens those who he loves. The word chastens means he corrects. He corrects. How does he correct us? Through his word. His word is perfect. We are not two-year-olds. We don't need a spanking. We are mature people in God. You know, God comes to you and says, honey, please don't do that. Okay, Lord. Sorry. I didn't realize I was doing anything wrong. But you're my kid. I love you. You're amazing. I'm so glad that you're part of my life. Dad, it's just like you to come in and correct me and then make me feel better about even, I know. That's how I roll. All right, Dad, love you. Love you too. For God cannot tempt with evil, neither tempts he any man. Why would God want to tempt you to find out what's on the inside of you? Who knows what's on the inside of you? Who's the only one that knows on the inside? You know, you sometimes don't even know what's on the inside of you. Right? You ever done anything that was like, whoa, man, I didn't know I could pull that one off. Amen. Or how about the other side? Oh, man, didn't know I could do that. Yeah, that's right. You just said that. You ever do that? You ever say something like, oh, dear Jesus, how did I say something like that? But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And that word own means private, personal. And the word lust means passionate. When you're, go back one. Own lust, it means a passionate longing or desire. Own, personal and private. Lust is passionate longing and desire. So you're drawn away from your destiny when your passion and your desire is from a personal reason for you not to be involved with your destiny. You get that? This is really good if you get this. You get drawn away by your own. You know, the devil cannot come and tempt you with anything that's not tempting. I cannot be tempted by a woman because I am absolutely head over heels, goo goo gaga in love with that woman, and she's amazing. So nobody has anything to offer, so I don't get tempted in that area. I have zero desire to do cocaine. So if somebody walked up to me and said, hey, I have some cocaine, would you like to buy it? You might as well offer me, I mean, I don't know. I have no desire to have it. And so I'm not tempted with those things. What I'm tempted with is maybe trying to accomplish things in my own power. Hey, Lord, stand back. I got this one. Right? You know, the devil's not going to tempt me. He's not going to align the kingdom of darkness to try to come and tempt me with cocaine. That's a waste of his energy. It's a waste of his power. He's going to tempt me with things that are personal that can draw me away. If I'm a fearful person, he's going to align circumstances in my life to get me fearful. He's going to send people over me and tell me how things are not going to work out. And he's going to give me visions in the night of fearful things. And I'm going to be thinking about fear. And the TV shows are going to be all about fear. And then, you know, and I'm going to have people in my life that are fearful people. And then I will conceive and give birth to my fears. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own personal, private, passionate lust. And then, and enticed. It's the same thing. And when lust has conceived, you see this language? This is so beautiful. And then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. The baby is sin that comes from the conception of you being drawn away from your destiny by your own personal, private things that are going to keep you involved outside of the kingdom of God. So what this is saying is that the only way to actually have sin in your life is to give birth to it. And you cannot have a child. You cannot. Jesus Christ was the only virgin birth. There will not be another one. You have to have a child through having intercourse, the only way to do it. So worry, doubt, fear is having intercourse with the kingdom of darkness that will bring forth a child called sin. And remember, sin is anything that is contrary to the divine destiny that you were created to live in. We think about sin like the top 10 or, murder and adultery and all that. That's not sin. Those are obviously sins, but those are byproducts of a person that's not focused on their destiny. That's why Jesus could say that, there's only one commandment, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and love thy neighbor as thyself. Because in these two, if you follow after these, then everything else is done. If you're following after your love for God, if you seek first the kingdom of God, all these other things will work out. So sin is not seeking first the kingdom of God. Sin is not operating in a relationship with God in love. And so if the sin baby, came from the conception of you operating mentally with the lust, with the things that are distracting in your life. This is really important. When lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and when sin is finished, it brings death. This is really good. Death is not like, and then fall over, like a casket. That's not death. Remember, God's language is different than what we use in language in America in 2014. God told Adam and Eve that when you eat of the fruit of the tree, you'll surely die. They lived to be 950 years old. So either God was a liar or he defines death differently. They experienced a separation from their purpose, from their divinely created purpose. They were death is you not experiencing the divinely created purpose of your life. That is death. It may manifest itself in pain, scars, anger, mental distraught, stress, whatever it might manifest itself in, sexual problems, those will kill your body. It will cause death in your body. It's where all these diseases come from. And so those are the end results that the baby brings. Do you see how this is like a chain? First you think about it, then you interact with it, then you conceive it, then you give birth to it, and then the birth of the thing you gave birth to comes back and kills you. And this is really good. This is much better preaching, and you guys are responding. Praise God. This is really good. You know what this tells you? If you go backwards through this thing, so then if you have things in your life that are causing death, that are causing you not to live out what your created purpose was, then you can take this back to something that was given birth, that came from you playing mental gymnastics with evil thoughts, with evil intentions, with evil opportunities in your life that should never have been there. That's why it says in Philippians to think on things that are true, honest, just. Let me give you an example of this. Let's go to Acts. Actually, I'm going to keep reading down through there real quick. Then when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin, and when sin is finished, it brings forth death. Did I throw you off? Do not err, my beloved brethren. He's talking to people that he loves. Okay, I want you to get this. This is not trying to be condemning or painful. Do not err, my beloved, my greatly loved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. He made sure that we understand that good things are given birth to from God. It's the exact same principle in opposite. The same principle that gives birth to sin, that gives birth to a baby that turns around and kills you, is the exact same process that you give birth to good things in your life, because God is a good God. So if you have intercourse with a good God and you have thoughts and your mind is dedicated to a good God, then you conceive good things and then you give birth to a good baby. And that good baby grows up and becomes a millionaire and buys his dad a house. Amen. You're supposed to be paying attention. You're supposed to be paying attention better. But good babies, it says in Proverbs, it says an evil son is the shame to his parents, but a good son makes his parents happy. 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 When you give birth to the God things in your life, It makes you happy. It makes you happy. You know, it's okay to be happy. This is something that Christians find really wrong. It's okay to be happy. We should be happy people. They are going to hell. We are going to heaven. That is eternal destruction, damnation, pain, and misery. This is eternal blessing. Yay! We win! Woohoo! Yeah, and sometimes you got to like twist a Christian's ear to get them to smile. Amen. I got to dance around up here, grow long hair, act like a fool, and half the time y'all don't even respond anyway. I'm working my tail off up here. I can't barely crack a face. Amen. It's okay. You can be Christian. We should be happy. We got good babies. We're giving birth to good babies. I'm showing you why the evil babies come and cause death so that you can abort them all. Good preaching there, amen. What'd you hear about at church tonight? Preacher talked about aborting sin in heaven. Okay. Of his own will, he begat us. I love this. He's such a good father. He gave birth to us because of his good will. A good father gave birth to us. You know, we weren't accidents. Anybody's parents ever told them that? You're an accident. Didn't plan on having you. Just kind of showed up. You know, God, you didn't show up for God. God knew you were coming. Totally had it all planned. Amen. He did this of his own will. He begat us, gave birth to us. That's what begat means. He gave birth to us of his own will. He's a good God. He's got a good, perfect will for our lives. So he gave birth to us of his own word. And through the word of truth, there's only one word that is truth about who you are. And that's the word that he used to give birth to you. Oh, praise God. You're redeemed. You're loved. You are beautiful. You have been made whole. You're healed. You're prosperous. That's the one word that he used to give birth to you. There's only one word. Any other word is called condemnation and guilt. And there's only one entity that's the accuser of the brethren. It's not God. God is not accusing you. God is not condemning you. There's one word, and it's truth. And Jesus Christ is the truth, and you are the same truth that Jesus Christ is truth, because he's in you, and you're in him. Truth. That we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. It's kind of clunky, so I'm going to use another version. The NLT says in verse 18 right there, it says, he chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word. And we, out of all of creation, became his prized possessions. Oh, it's so beautiful. It's so beautiful. He chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word. And we, out of all of creation, became his prized possessions. So now I want to show you some dichotomies. First of all, I want to show you in Acts, and I'm going to be real quick with these so that we can understand that these are real concepts. They really take place all the time in the Bible, and we need to do better at putting these things in operation in our life. Acts chapter 5, verse 3 and 4. And this is Ananias and Sapphira. You guys probably know the story. They had property, and this is after the whole revival took place when the day of Pentecost came and the Spirit of God came, and everything was going on, and Ananias and Sapphira decided that they wanted to get on board with this whole deal. Everybody was given. I would like to insert right in there that as soon as a revival came and the Spirit of God started showing up in people's lives, the immediate reaction was for people to give. And give everything. And if that makes you cringe on the inside, it's because you're not willing to be all the way on board with the kingdom of God. If you're not willing to give everything, that means that you trust something that you have. Man, it is like pin drop quiet up in here. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? I cannot tell you how awesome it is that heart is in there. That Satan hath filled thine heart. I preached for months on heart. How important is a person's heart? And the average Christian doesn't even know it exists. Doesn't even know about a heart. They just think it's a cool part of a song. You have a heart, and your heart can be influenced by the Spirit of God or by the world. And here are Christians, so to say, going to church, acting right Christians, who want to get on board with everything else that all the other Christians are doing. But yet Satan was filling their heart. Oh, praise God. This is so important. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? You know, him manipulating the system and trying to be hypocritical with his finances was actually a lie to God. You know, it didn't hurt Peter at all, one way or the other. If Peter did have the money or Peter didn't have the money, it didn't hurt him one way or another. God was his source. This is why I can be so free about talking about finances up here. God supplies for my family and I. He would love to allow you to be a part of that by giving into this, but if you decide you don't want to give, he's not going to let us starve. I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor the seed begging bread. God's created righteousness in me. So you know what? This frees me from having to stand up here and pull money out of folk. Praise God. What a freedom for me as a minister. Praise God. How has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remains, was it not your own? This is so... Man, I'd love to preach on money right now. While it remained, was it not your own? You know what? It's better to keep it than to give it and go to hell. Moving right along. And after it was sold, was it not thine in thine own power? You know, after he turned it into cash, he could have just kept it. It was cool. Nobody came to him. You know what this says? None of the apostles came to Ananias and Sapphira and said, sell everything you got and give it to the church. Nobody came to them and did that. They tried to operate the way everybody else was operating, but because they didn't have the right heart. Do you get this? Follow me again. They tried to do what everybody else in the church was doing, but because they had the wrong heart, it ended up costing them their lives. Really important. Was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? The things you conceive are conceived in your heart. Your heart is your spiritual womb. Your heart is your spiritual womb. When you think about it long enough, what you do is you start producing a seed. When you produce that seed, it drops down into your heart. And out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks, and then you see what you speak. God said it, and then he saw it. God said, let there be light, and there was light. Your mind produces the thoughts that come together that produce the seed that drops down into your heart. Your heart adds the divine power that was planted in you at the new birth, or at the old birth if you're unborn again. That power takes that seed and produces a baby, and then your mouth gives birth to it. From your spiritual womb, your heart. And this is good stuff. All right, the next one, real quick. I'm going to do these fast, I promise. 1 Corinthians 15:33-34. Be not deceived. Evil communication corrupts good manners. Those of you that think that it's okay to go like PG-13 movies because you're grown-ups, and you know what? You can watch a little bit of sex scenes on TV and it won't bother you at all because you're good. You're a Christian and you know this stuff doesn't bother you. I got a scripture for you. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. That's God. If God says that evil communications corrupt good manners, that's God. You can argue with him, but I got to tell you that if I'm going to pick you thinking that you're mature enough that you can take a little bit of evil talk, a little bit of gossiping, a little bit of sexing, a little bit of violence on TV, it won't bother you at all. All I'm going to tell you is that I'm going to believe the scriptures over you. Because Jesus said through the Apostle Paul that evil communication corrupts good manners. So, you know what you should do? Awake unto righteousness. Awake unto righteousness and sin not. Do you see that? It's the same thing taking place. You conceiving evil communication produced a corruption of your manners. But you can also then, therefore, awake to righteousness. You can remember your righteousness and then it will kill that baby of sin. Amen? Man, this is really good. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 3 through 6. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down imaginations. Why are you casting down imaginations? And every high thing that's trying to exalt itself against the knowledge of God. Because when you do that, then your mind doesn't take it, turn it into a seed, drop it down into your heart, give it power that produces a baby. So you cast down those thoughts before they turn into babies. You get this? This is basically us stopping anything that can be birthed into our lives that will cause problems. You know, I don't know if you've ever looked at these scriptures that way, but this is exactly what they're saying. You cast down those thoughts, and then there's nothing for the seed to... There's no way for that seed to turn into a seed because you've dispersed all the things. There's no intercourse. Without intercourse, you can't have a seed. There's no intercourse. So you cast down the thoughts and the imaginations that try to exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and you bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. I'd like to unravel some of that, but the point that I want to see there is bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know, if God said it, we can do it. Well, that's impossible. I can't bring every thought in. Okay, well, talk to the Holy Spirit. He says we can. You know why we can? Because we have His divine nature that's empowering us to give this place in our lives. You can do this. I promise you, this is possible. You have the Spirit of God. If God is for you, then evil thoughts and imaginations cannot be against you. Amen? Ephesians 2, 4 through 10. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Oh man, I messed that one up. I think I reposted. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. You see what he's saying? The way that evil things happen in your life is not from the outside. It's from the inside. They're spiritual things first. Then they become physical things. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What strongholds? Those evil imaginations that are trying to exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. Those are the strongholds. In your life, you have a trail in your brain that thinks the way that you've thought. That's how you produce that trail. Even medical science will tell you that. If you start thinking the same way, you produce literal trails, ruts in your brain. And you think the same way. So what do you need to do? Fill in the ruts. Or you can get born again and get a new brain. Your choice. You know, the second option is better. Amen. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every thought... Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Man, I think I just said that. Did I say the same scripture twice? Anyway, I want to show you this. Can you do the Proverbs ones real quick? I want to show you this, how this is beautiful as it relates to strife and contention. Proverbs 13:10 says that only by pride cometh contention. Now, no, you don't like that scripture. I don't like it too. It's just one of those scriptures that you got to praise Jesus that it exists because it's going to help you get free one day. But Proverbs 13:7 says, only by pride comes contention. Okay, I want you to follow me. So pride is the imagination that a person operates in their mind, and then that pride turns into contention. All right? Contention is the seed that drops down into a person's heart. So then in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 14, the beginning of strife is as if when one letteth out water, therefore leave off contention before it be meddled with. Do you see that? So contention is something that will drop down into your heart that will turn into strife. Strife is like when a woman lets out water. That's like when your water breaks when you're about to give birth. You see that? So beautiful. Only by pride comes contention. And then contention drops down into your heart, turns into strife, and then strife is the thing that's like the breaking of the water. You're about to have a baby. You know what happens when you have that baby? You go back to Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Your strife is stirred up in hatred. You know what hatred produces? Death, murder, all the evil things on this earth. Do you see how that happened? Did you follow me on that trail? So pride is the thoughts that turns into contention. Contention drops down into your heart, turns into strife. Strife gives birth to a baby of strife. That baby has hatred in his hands. The whole Word of God is written this way. How did David commit adultery with Bathsheba? He was in the wrong place, thinking about the wrong stuff, looking at the wrong thing. And almost wrecked the entire kingdom of God plan. We can go through every single... You don't just go walking down the street and say, "Oh, I'm in adultery." You don't just fall into adultery. It's not like a pothole. You got to think about it. You got to work it out. You got to put it together. You got to sneak around. You got to be dirty. You got to do stuff that you got to think it out. You don't just fall into sin. You have to give birth to it. And then when it's given birth to it, it wants to wreck your life. So what do you do? Don't have intercourse with it. Don't allow your mind to be put into those situations, and then you don't have to worry about anything that comes out. Allow your mind to be the birthplace for the things of God that can drop down into your heart, and then you can speak the word of life. Then you can speak the word of life. Then you can speak the word of life into people's lives, into your own life. You can speak truth. You can speak love. Love covers a multitude of sins. One pure act of agape love will slaughter a bunch of sin babies. It'll kill them. Love covers a multitude of sins. That's how one man, Jesus Christ, could go to one cross for all mankind forever. Because that's how powerful the positive side of the conception in your heart is. One baby, one birthing, one God baby. And just cover an entire war zone of death and destruction. One God baby. Yield your members to God. Allow Him to give birth through your thoughts, through your imaginations, through the way that you view the world. Allow Him to give birth to your belief systems that produce your language, that produce your environment. Please. I'm asking you. Allow God to be God. We said, "Lord, reign over us." We sang it. Let Him reign over our minds. Let Him reign over what we conceive in our minds. Amen? Then we don't have to do any kind of spiritual abortions. You don't have to call me because you're down in the dumps. We can just be happy. Happy, right? Amen. Happy. Happy Christians, because we're giving birth to a lot of really beautiful babies. You know, you give birth to a beautiful baby that's perfect and goo-goo. I've seen this. I've literally seen this. I have seen a person that can be an ugly, mean jerk. And you go put a little cuckoo and baby in their arms, and it'll melt them like hot wax. It'll make them turn into a puddle. Oh, little baby. I've seen bikers. Kay and I used to have a motorcycle. We ride Harleys, and I could see bikers that would hold babies. They'd be like, "You little baby, are you a little cutie?" Standing there, 6'5", 300 and some odd pounds, tattoos head to toe, holding a baby, talking baby talk. One good God baby can come into your life and just like, "It's not a big deal. Whatever, so I'm homeless. So I get to go camping for a couple years. Cool. Camping's fun. Who cares?" Amen. You know, up until only like about 200 years ago, they had lived in caves. It's not a big deal. Mud huts, grass huts. You know, homeless is cool. Think about how low the electric bill will be. You know, there's a positive side to everything. Andrew Womack says this, man, if somebody slit your throat with a new knife, you'd complain, even though it was a new knife. I don't know. All right, so can we do this? Can we allow our minds to now be the bed? You know, the Bible says that the marriage bed is undefiled. This is one of the reasons. You use the marriage bed of your heart for the thoughts of God, and it'll never be defiled. I mean, all the scriptures, you start looking at this, and almost the entire Word of God fits back into this paradigm. It's beautiful. All right, will you all pray with me? Now, pray this on purpose. We're going to use our minds on purpose. Amen. I know you didn't want to come to church and think. It's hard to do sometimes. Kind of mean preacher makes you think at church. Father, we love you. We are allowing you to reign over our minds now. We know that you are Lord of our hearts. We know that you're Lord of our spirit. We know that you are Lord over all creation. We want to make our minds align to that same lordship. We want to give our imaginations, our thoughts, the intentions of our heart to be as pure as the wind-driven snow. Lord, if there's anything that we've given birth to in the past, we thank you that your love covers a multitude of sins. And so right now we're giving birth to your love to flow from us to cover over any mistakes we've ever made in the past. Anything that we've given birth to in the past, Lord, we know that you are the creator of all life, not death. And so your life can flow out and cover any death that was given birth to us. We thank you that that is taking place now. We're releasing this prayer in faith that's going to produce substance, that is going to produce a child, that is going to produce the love and the goodness and the grace and the mercy of our lives. We thank you for that. We give you the honor for it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. Be blessed, family. Glad you came. We'll see you soon. Remember, you're always greatly loved at Beloved.